The world's media are riveted on a court trial going on in South Africa. There is, in fact, live coverage in some international TV channels. On the defense is Oscar Pistorius, the world-renowned athlete who joins both handicapped tournaments as well as the mainstream, and is known the world over as the Blade Runner because he has a customized blade for his legs. The case stems from the tragic night of Valentine's Day of 2013 when Pistorius shot and killed his fiancée in their own house. Pistorius claims it was a horrific mistake and an accidental killing. And Pistorius is now on the witness stand under the grueling cross-examination by the prosecution. The defense is trying to prove that it was an accident. The prosecution is persuaded it was murder. And we wait with bated breath what the trial aftermath is going to be. But you and I are in a trial of our own. Tayo man ay merong nangyayaring paglilitis sa pang-araw-araw. Hindi ito tinitingnan ng media, but there are eyes cast on us. Many of them are out to prove that we are not what we claim to be. I wish I could say that those eyes are only of unbelievers, but from Paul's experience, we learn that it proves the opposite. Fellow believers can be as, and sometimes even more, critical of our standing and character. And this is the situation of Paul when he wrote 2 Corinthians. The second letter to the Corinthians is a follow-up letter to another letter which Paul describes as severe. We no longer are in possession of that letter, but following that severe letter, he sent it through Titus, and when he heard the report of Titus that the response was more or less divided, a strong minority, a significant minority, remained unrepentant and rebellious towards Paul. But the majority is repentant, and to them Paul addresses chapters 1 to 9. Chapters 10 to 13, we had a series 2 years ago under the title Nature of the Mature, but we want to know what about the rest of the church with whom Paul is seeking restoration, and that is what we are dealing with now as our series. After giving an explanation for the reason for going through his affliction, Paul is now explaining something in order to respond to a charge that was leveled against him. The original charge against him was his apparent changes of plans of visiting Corinth. Ang sabi ng mga kaaway niya, etong si Pablo, pabago-bago ng desisyon. Pinapakita lang niya na mahina ang kanyang karakter. Paul addresses that very issue, and he does so by explaining the general direction of his behavior as a Christian. And what Paul says about his behavior becomes a teaching point for us concerning our own Christian behavior in general. What dictated Paul's behavior is his conscience in consideration of the coming judgment of Christ. And we said last week that Christian behavior must be dictated by conscience oriented to the judgment of Christ. Ang ugaling Kristiyano ay dapat na nadidiktahan ng kanyang konsensya na nakaangkop, nakaukol sa paghahatol ng ating Panginoong Hesukristo. Let us now continue what Paul is trying to explain concerning or in response to the charge by turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll now read from verse 15 to verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 to 22. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no? At the same time, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. This is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What impresses me with Paul's attempts at explanation is the way he explains his conduct in terms of solid Christian doctrines. If you are not sensitive to the context, you might think that all that Paul is doing here is teaching doctrine. But in fact, he is actually explaining his conduct, answering the charge that his changes prove weakness of character. And the integrity of Paul's character is now under question. And in answer to that, Apostle Paul is giving his take on certain doctrines and how those doctrines are guiding his character, including his integrity. You see, Apostle Paul knows that if his character of integrity is impugned, dragged with it is the authenticity of the message. Kapag ang kanyang karakter ay napulaan, alam ni Pablo na ang katotohanan ng kanyang mensahe ay makukompromiso rin. Kaya kanyang pinagtatanggol ang kanyang karakter, hindi lamang para sa kanyang sarili, kundi doon sa mensahe na kanyang daladala. Paul explains that the integrity of his character is derived from the very truth of his teaching. And that should be the case with us. And this is my message. Christian integrity is patterned after God's faithful promises fulfilled in Christ. Ang integridad ng Kristiyano ay nakabatay sa katapatan ng Diyos sa kanyang mga pangakong tinupad kay Kristo. Christian integrity is patterned after God's faithful promises fulfilled in Christ. Now, although the word integrity does not occur in the passage, there is no doubt that that is the issue. While integrity is connected with honesty, integrity is larger than honesty. Integrity means something that is not tampered with. We sometimes speak of the integrity of the evidences. And when we speak of the integrity of evidences, we mean those evidences have not been tampered with. And a person has integrity when he cannot be tampered with, when he cannot be impugned with false motives. But we are talking here of Christian integrity. Now, it is possible for a decent person, and I'm sure you know decent people who have integrity of character, and you admire them, we rightly admire them. But that is not simply integrity in the sense of decency that Paul is talking about. He is talking about Christian integrity. And Christian integrity is cultivated from a different pattern than that of the world. It is derived from God's faithful promises, as Paul explains here. And therefore, let us see how God's faithful promises bear on integrity in two ways. First, God's faithful promises and our word, ang mga tapat na pangako ng Diyos at ang ating salita. And secondly, God's faithful promises and our work, ang mga tapat na pangako ng Diyos at ang ating gawa. God's faithful promises and our word. Listen to the Apostle Paul how he makes this parallel. He says, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Paul is drawing a parallel between God's faithfulness and his own word to the Corinthians. He is explaining to them he was not vacillating. Hindi siya paruot parito sa kanyang pananalita sa kanila. Paul sees the faithfulness of God's promises, and out of this truth, he draws the pattern of Christian speaking. And therefore, it is important for us to understand in what way God is faithful with his promises. What Paul is teaching here is that Christ is the ultimate proof that God's promises to his people are reliable. Si Kristo ang ultimong katibayan na ang mga pangako ng Diyos ay maaasahan. When he asserts that God's promises are not a yes and no double talk, he points to the Son of God. He is saying, look at Christ. Christ is the sure yes to the promises of God. All the promises of God find their yes in him. So it teaches us that when you reflect on God's promise, look at Christ, and Christ is telling us, yes, God has been reliable concerning his promises. Now, many people still love to talk about God's promises today, and they want to insist on fulfillment in their own way. And usually, the promise they like to claim is in terms of external success and prosperity, very often about physical healing, and they want to see it in terms of their own fulfillment. There was this old lady in my class, in the evening class, several months ago, who was insisting that she was healed on the strength of her faith. And I challenged it very courteously, and she never appeared again. You see, people don't want to be challenged as far as their subjective feeling is concerned. They want to say that it was out of their strength, out of their sufficiency, that God's promises are being fulfilled. And that, of course, is an irreverent usurpation of Christ. We see that God's promises are true because we see them ultimately fulfilled and proved in Christ. The most important of God's promises is nothing less than salvation from sin. And there, definitely, the fulfillment is Christ. If you are looking for salvation anywhere else than Christ, be it in church, be it in your good works or morality or saints or whatever place you look for salvation, you will be damned. For salvation is only in Christ, and Christ is the fulfillment. There is a historical fulfillment. We can look back to the cross. What happened there is historical fulfillment of the promises of salvation. And then they become personally fulfilled when we respond to Christ. And there may be those of you here who still have yet to respond to Christ. And I challenge you to make that response, for there is no salvation anywhere else. It has a personal fulfillment now for those who have responded to Christ to be consummated in the future. But besides salvation, even other promises are seen by Paul as having their fulfillment in connection with Christ. Ang pangako ng kaligtasan ay nakaukol kay Kristo, ngunit kahit ang ibang mga pangako ay tinitingnan ni Pablo na nakikita ang katunayan, ang katibayan kay Kristo pa rin. Even the promise of supply and provision for our needs, we see them fulfilled in Christ. How precious is the promise of Philippians 4:19. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That is a promise. Every need. And yet, it is connected to God's glory in Christ. Or what about the promise of Romans 8:32? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? In other words, Paul is saying his giving of Christ guarantees that He will give us all things that we need. That's a promise, but still connected to Christ. Now, if you want to refresh the sense of God's faithfulness in all His promises, see them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we entertain doubts about God's faithfulness because you are looking somewhere else. Look at Christ, and Christ is telling us with a loud yes, God is faithful. The believer's response is this, according to Paul, it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Now, have you had that kind of response when you think of a promise and you see it fulfilled in Christ? You see it fulfilled in your own response to Christ? And you say, amen to God. You don't see that kind of faithfulness in human promises. The central achievement now that is being presented of the Obama administration is the so-called affordable health care, well known as Obamacare. And yet it is now under barrage of criticisms because of many failed promises. Yes, even the most powerful man on earth cannot completely guarantee his promises. But God does. And it is in Christ. Now, the parallel that Paul draws should be a challenge to us. cultivate the character and reputation of being reliable with your word. Linangin mo ang karakter at ang pagkakakilala na maasahan ka sa iyong salita. Yan ang pinagdugtong ni Apostol Pablo. Ang Diyos ay tapat sa kanyang mga pangako at ang aking pananalita sa inyo ay gayon kong hinubog ng ayon sa katapatan ng Diyos. This is the point of Paul's reference to the faithfulness of God's promises. He is not here teaching a Bible study. He is here defending his character. And he is defending that character by saying he patterns it after the faithfulness of God. I see the Bible has much to say of the fact that much of a person's character is revealed by his word. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Mula sa kasaganaan ng puso, nagsasalita ang bibig. Pinapahayag ang ating karakter. God's word is particularly firm on the double-tongued character. What Paul calls here the yes and no man. The man who says yes but means no, or the man who says no but means yes. Take for example Proverbs 23:7 about false hospitality and false welcome. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." And the Bible is firm about that. You may expect this of the world, this double-tongued dealing. But between brethren, this is highly objectionable. Why? Because of God's faithfulness. And this is in the nature of the church, being a covenant community. We pledge in words our duty to one another. And so you ask yourself, are you known as a man of your word? When you say to someone a promise, and then you add, "I give you my word," what will be the reaction? Paul knows the weight of his word because it is carried by one who is entrusted with the message of the gospel. I have told you about the controversy Spurgeon was involved in during the last years of his life. It was known as downgrade controversy. It was so called because Spurgeon wrote an editorial in his church magazine warning that we are going downhill at breakneck speed. His charge was that the association to which his church then belonged was being riddled with liberalism. But you know what happened? One of the leaders of the association revealed to Spurgeon the very names of those prominent leaders who were liberal in their theology, but on one condition, that he would not make it public. He would just keep those names to himself. And during the trial, Spurgeon was being asked to reveal the names, and he would not. To his death, he kept true to his promise, even though it was in his own interest to reveal the names, but because he gave his word, he did not reveal those names. What does the Bible say of the righteous man according to Psalm 15:4? The righteous swears to his own hurt and does not change. Now, do we have that kind of word? And this is what Paul is drawing as a parallel: God's faithful promises and our word. Then secondly, God's faithful promises and our work. Paul points to his missionary team composed of himself, Silvanus, which is diminutive of Silas, and Timothy. So it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And this is what Paul says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us." Their ministry, their work, in other words, prove that God's promises are active in them. Paul is appealing to the Corinthians to acknowledge that they see in his missionary team and the work that they do the promises of God. He appeals to to the seal of God on them through the very first fulfilled promise in the person of the Holy Spirit. What teaching is Paul giving here is that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that God's promises are active in our labors for Him. In other words, when the Holy Spirit is given to us and is sealing our ministry, it will show the fulfillment of God's promises in our very work, in our very ministry. Paul uses here, in fact, several legal figures in order to demonstrate the authenticity of his work. He uses the language of contract, which would be equivalent, which is God making an agreement with his missionary team. He uses the language of sealing, which would be equivalent to our notarizing. Kapag ang papel natin ay gagawin natin legal, you have to have it notarized. And that's the word Paul uses for sealing. And then he uses the language of guarantee, which would be like our down payment, anticipating more. And what is the point of all this? The Holy Spirit is the first fulfilled promise in Christ. Christ is the yes to all God's promises, but the very first fulfilled promise in salvation is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guarantees all others of God's promises will be fulfilled. So Paul is claiming the presence, the seal of the Holy Spirit upon their missionary team. And because of that, he is confident that they should see how God's promises are being actively fulfilled in the work that they do. Perhaps in history, no mere human promise worked such magic as that of Douglas MacArthur when he made the promise when, after escaping from the Japanese forces from the Philippines upon landing in Australia, he gave a very simple sentence. We have come this far and I shall return. And that I shall return has created magic among the guerrilla forces. They kept fighting because they believed in that promise. But that's mere human promise. Yet it works magic. What about God's promise? What promise is empowering you? What promise is motivating you in your day-to-day work? It is meant to be God's faithful promises bearing upon our work. Dapat yung ang mga tapat na mga pangako ng Diyos ay nararamdaman natin sa ating mga trabaho, sa ating mga gawain. And the challenge, therefore, is for us to plead for the Holy Spirit to seal your work with applicable promises. Isamo muna ang banal na Espiritu ay bigyan ng patunay ang iyong gawain sa pamamagitan ng mga pangako ng Diyos. As a church, we plead for the Holy Spirit to seal our ministries so that in those ministries, we see God's promises at work. But we do not need to limit this to missionary work only. For in a sense, your work in the world is also a mission. Whether that is in the household, in the academy, in research, in business, in whatever work you do that you do for God, there is a mission you need to accomplish, and there you can ask for the seal of the Holy Spirit so that God's promises are actively being fulfilled. And what a lovely testimony it would be when you can appeal to how God's promises are being fulfilled in your work. So I ask you, what applicable promises do you invoke to be active where you work? Plead for the Holy Spirit. Let us be warned against the sin of self-sufficiency in our work. Perhaps you are trained. Perhaps you have invested years of training, and you can consider yourself an expert where you work. But under God, that work will not make any headway unless He blesses it. unless His promises are at work. And as a Christian, you must have that consciousness that your work will only make headway when the promises of God are at work. So let us learn Paul's way of explaining Christian conduct by what he sees of God. Because God is faithful, I must be faithful with my word. Because God is faithful with His promises, I must see those promises active in my work. And brethren, if we have this perspective, even when the spirit is tense, as it is here between Corinth and Paul, yet he can appeal to his integrity because he is working with a consciousness that he is following the ways of God. God is faithful. That's how he seeks to be faithful, whether in word or in work. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos at mabuting Ama, nagpapasalamat nga kami na ito ang maipapahayag namin ukol sa iyong mga tapat na pangako. Ngunit ang mga tapat na pangako na iyo na hindi lamang para aming alamin at ikagalak, iyon ay hamon din sa amin na tumulad sa aming karakter, sa aming integridad. And thus we see here the Apostle Paul drawing that parallel between God's faithful promises and His own word and His own work. Grant, O Lord, that we may do the same, that we truly must mold our character not simply by the decency of the world, not by mere morality, but we mold our character by being patterned after the character of God. And the faithfulness, your faithfulness in your promises is a challenge to us to be faithful and reliable with our word. When we know that you are faithful and Christ is the ultimate proof of the reliability of your promises, and when we think of your promises, may we see the big and loud yes in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have fulfilled your promises of salvation, and we pray for those who have yet to enjoy the promise of salvation in their own lives, that they may not let go of this promise and that they may see it fulfilled in Christ. But even other promises as your supply to our need, even these are in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. So grant that we may learn the wisdom of seeing and connecting all your promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let your faithfulness be a challenge to our own word, that we too must be reliable, must have integrity, and let your faithful promises bear upon our work as they did on the Apostle Paul and his missionary team. And we pray that this may be so with our ministries in this church. We need your Holy Spirit to make active your promises in our ministries. But we do not need to confine ourselves to the ministries of the church where we work as believers. We must have your Holy Spirit to activate your promises in our work. Deliver us, Lord, from the sin of self-sufficiency, but rather help us to rely upon you and to have the thrill of seeing how your promises are being activated, being fulfilled in our day-to-day work, that we may have reason, as Apostle Paul said, to say amen to the promises of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So give us, Lord, that faithfulness. Give us that desire to live by your promises and mold our character by your faithfulness. So be with us in the application of this. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.